Amen. Hey, we have a little setup to do, so I want you to turn to your neighbors and just say, I am so glad you're here. Do that for a minute while we get set up. Well, are you guys curious? A little curious? I'm kind of curious, too, how this is going to work, because I've never done this before. Hey, that was so cool to listen to the rumblings of fellowship that you guys have with one another. What a gift we have, don't we, here at Hope College? It is a gift. Hey, okay, you want to clap? That's sweet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. A gift, a gift, a gift, and you'll realize it more when you leave this place. This is a gift. Oh, geez. Okay. Very good. Let me say it this way. I believe in God the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The Holy Catholic Church. My first exposure to any kind of definition of the church came when I was just a little rascal in Mrs. Paulman's Sunday school class at Central Reformed Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I love the interaction. Each week, Mrs. Paulman would have our whole class stand up, and we'd take our hands like this. Come on, I'm seeing some of you guys. Do you guys know this one? Do you guys know it? Do you want me to show you? Okay, get them up. All right. For those of you who've never done this, cross your hands like this, put your fingers up like this. All right? And I'll recite my version from Mrs. Paulman's class, all right? Every week we'd say, here's the church, here's the steeple. Open the doors, there's all the people. I love it, all right. I was worried that none of you guys, like that was an old people version, you know? So that was great. Hey, I don't know, depending how you interpret that little credo there, I think it's a pretty good starter to a good definition of what the church is like. Because here's the church, here's the steeple, open the door and see all the people. The church is the people. Now, what it doesn't say is, who are these people who make up the church? And what is the purpose of the church? And how has the purpose of the church to be lived out? That is why the Apostles' Creed and the Holy Scriptures can help us get a more expansive definition and view and vision of the church. So the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And I want us to quickly unpack that tonight. And I want to do it old school way. This is in honor of Mrs. Paulman, all right? We're not using the overhead screen or touch pads or Blackberries or all that fancy technology stuff. We're going old school with the easel board and the poster cardboard and marker. So we're going to unpack that. And I'm going to do it in reverse order. So the creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I want to unpack that by going backwards. So we're going to look at the church first. Now in the New Testament, the Greek word for church, does anybody know it? Ekklesia. And ekklesia means a called out group or assembly of people. And so when you apply that to the Christian church, it means a called out people in Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. The second word we want to look at is Catholic. And Catholic means universal or whole, and it pertains to the whole worldwide church, both locally and to the four corners of the world. But it also represents the historical church, past, present, and future. And then holy. Anytime holy is used in the scriptures, it means to be set apart for a certain purpose or task. And so if you take these three words and their definition, really we get a kind of a working definition of what the church is. The church is the people who belong to Christ, who confess Jesus as Lord, past, present, future, locally, globally, and who have been called out and set apart for a particular purpose or task. Now, the question you're probably all asking, so what's the purpose of the church? I'm glad you asked. Some would have different definitions, but I think this one covers it well. The purpose of the church, the Christian church, is that the world would know God and His Son, Jesus. And that's taken from John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus' words Himself, that this is eternal life, that they may know God and Jesus, the one who He sent. So that's the purpose of the church. The purpose is that the world would come to know God and come to know Jesus. Now, what's the best way for the church to accomplish this mission or this calling that they have been given? The best way that they can do that is when the church is in unity. Listen to these words of Jesus. Shoot! No! No! Hey. If it gets bad, I'm going to use people for easels. Okay. So be prepared. I may call you out if this keeps falling. So, the best way for the church to accomplish this mission or this calling, that the world may know God and Jesus, is through the unity of the church. Listen to the words of Jesus only hours before He is betrayed and ultimately killed. He prays this prayer to His Father. He prays this, "Father, that I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You get the notion that only hours before Jesus knows that He's going to be crucified, the most important thing that He is praying is for the unity of the church in Christ, the unity of the body, but that the body may be unified with the Godhead as well, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus uses the word unity here in John chapter 17, that the Greek word that He uses is hen, and it literally means one, that they would be one. Not like the number one, but they would be one in essence, that there would be an agreement, that there would be a oneness between them, the body, but also a oneness with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting that word, hen, means one in essence, although different in personalities. That's kind of interesting. one in essence, but different in personalities. And the Apostle Paul picks up this thought of oneness, but different, both in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about that this unity is compared to how the human body is put together and functions, that there's many parts and members of the human body, and they have different functions and roles, but the essence, the focus, is all the same. And he writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, this, "For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we, the church, who are many, are one body in Christ." A oneness, but different in personalities. And when the church functions in that way, in this kind of unity, when the church lives into the unity that they have in Christ, the power of God is released in the person of the Holy Spirit. My good friend Ben Patterson, in his book, Deepening Our Conversation with God, writes this, "Why does the unity of the body of Christ have this kind of power?" He says, "One reason is that when we live together in love and harmony, it can mean but one thing, that each of us has ceased being his own Lord and has substituted himself or herself or submitted himself or herself to the Lord. In such a state, there can be no place for isolated individualism." He goes on to say, "The Lordship of Jesus Christ is meant to start in the church, the body of Christ, and then to radiate out to the rest of the world. When Jesus is truly Lord, over his people, his power is released." Interesting that when the body of Christ is in unity with one another, in oneness with one another, there is a power that God releases through the Holy Spirit, which persuades the world to come to know God and Jesus. Isn't that cool? This manifestation of the unity of the church and the releasing of the power of God is no more evident than in the book of Acts. And another word that gets picked up now for unity in the book of Acts is the word, sign behind, unity, the church releases the power of God. And a new word for unity is used several times in the book of Acts. And the word is homothumos. And it comes from two smaller Greek words, homos, which means one but the same, and thumos, which means the mind. So you put those two together, homothumos means to be of the same mind or to have one accord. And we see several times throughout the book of Acts this word being used to describe the body of Christ. And when they are homothumos, that the power of God is released through the Holy Spirit and people come to know God and his son, Jesus. Now, you're gonna do a little participation with me. Take your Bibles out in those darn pews if you didn't bring it. Or get on your little PDF or whatever that thing is, or BlackBerry. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to give you an example of this. When the church is in homothumos, or in unity, the power of God is released and people come to know God and Jesus, his son. Are you ready? Acts chapter 2. It's on page 885 in those little Bibles. Share it with somebody. Crack that baby open and use it. I love it. And for all you little techies, get on your little PDFs or whatever those things are. That's why I'm old school, because I don't know how to use them. Okay, what is it?
Smartphones.
Smartphones, okay, whatever. Whatever, all right. You can tell I don't have one. Okay, Acts chapter 2, are you with me? Acts chapter 2, oh my gosh, I forgot to bring a Bible up. Give me one of those Bibles. All right, who's this man preaching? All right. I forgot my Bible. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Here we go. Here we go. I love preaching to you guys. You are so generous. You are so generous. Okay, here we go. Acts chapter 2. You ready? Follow along. I'll read. Okay. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together. They were homothumos. They were of one mind. They were of one accord, and they were in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Okay, so first of all, here we see the body is in unity, homothumos, they're of one accord, one mind in Christ. We then move, so that's Acts 2, 1. Then the body, as they are in homothumos, one mind, and one accord, the power of God is released in the Holy Spirit. The wind comes. Let's keep reading now. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each heard them speaking in their native language. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Aren't these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." They're in homothumos. The power of the Holy Spirit is released. The church then, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to speak about God's mighty deeds. They begin to speak about Jesus. And now, what happens? Peter comes up and begins to speak to the crowd who is trying to gather discernment. Now, turn it over to verse 37 in chapter 2. Now, this is cool. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And now, jump down to verse 41. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to the church. Isn't that cool? Do you see the pattern here? When the church is in homothumos, when it's one in mind and one in essence, the power of God is released. The church is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to speak about Jesus. And people who don't know God come to know God. That's the pattern. That's the gospel. Now, when I look at this, kind of old school with all my easels and all my poster board, I think Mrs. Pullman would be pretty proud of me. I do. And I think, even though her version of what the church is probably a little less than what we talked about tonight. I know she would agree with this. Mrs. Paulman died just a few years ago. She was 91 years old. And Mrs. Paulman, up to her very last days, loved Jesus fully, prayed for the unity of the church, and spoke to people about Jesus. I want to be like Mrs. Paulman, don't you? I want to live that way. And you know what? I want you to live that way too. That we would be a body in Christ, praying for the message of Jesus would go out, and that others who don't know God and Jesus would come to know God and Jesus. And you know what? We can start that right now, tonight. And you know what? It starts in this way. It starts when we as a body agree to even begin to start praying that way, to pray for the unity of the body in Christ. This is a miracle every time we meet, because I know within this congregation here, we have every tradition within the Christian church that is represented here. And it's a miracle that we can get together, because our unity is not in tradition or style or doctrines, but our unity is in Jesus. That's the miracle. So here's the challenge that I want to give us all as we think about when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. I think we need to begin to pray for the unity of the body, not only here, but beyond. And a great way to start praying and thinking about that is to pray the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5. So if you say, Paul, I want to pray into that for the unity of the body, what scripture should I use? This is a good one to start with. So let's pray in for the unity of the body of Christ. I want to make this challenge. I've kind of made this challenge for myself, that I'm going to pray regularly and intentionally this scripture for the rest of the semester. And I'd love any of you to join in with me as we pray for the body here at Hope College. So let's read this together. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, homothumas, having the same love, being in full accord, homothumas, and one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. But to the interest of others. And let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. What's the word? Homothumos. That we would be of one mind and one accord. Let me pray into that. God, thank you that the church does not belong to us, but the church belongs to you. For you said after Peter's confession that you were the Messiah, he said, Peter, upon this confession, upon this rock, I will build my church. And we bless you, God, that you love the church in all of its brokenness, in all of its limitations. You use the church. You called the church to now spread the good news that Jesus is Lord. So, good, loving shepherd, now work in our hearts that we would nurture that vision of unity, not only among the body here, but also a unity in the Godhead as well, too. And Lord, as we do that, out of your great grace, you will release the power of your Holy Spirit to minister to this campus, to this community, and to this world. To that end, we say thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.